Father, help us to read, to understand, to accept, and to obey your word. To the glory of your name. Amen. I have a friend who knew that he was dying of terminal cancer. And in those last months, one thought was constantly on his mind and on his lips. I'm going to be with Jesus. He spoke about it to everyone whom he met, from the rather surprised doctor when he first gave him the diagnosis, to friends who visited him to say goodbye. And the last words that anyone heard him say were these: soon home. Now, Jesus, at this stage of his life, was only a few days from his death. He knew very well he was going to be killed, and in Matthew's gospel especially, one thought dominated his final teaching. He said repeatedly, "I'm coming back." Follow it through with me. We're going to look at only some of what he said on the subject, but look first at page 26. You may need to turn back one page for that. Page 26, chapter 24, verse 30. Jesus said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man," that's his normal way of talking about himself, "will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I'm coming back. Still on that page, right-hand column, look now at verse 42. Jesus says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And at the end of that paragraph, verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Then in chapter 25, Jesus tells two parables, which we looked at a fortnight ago. In one, he describes himself as like a bridegroom. And the crunch comes in chapter 25, verse 6. "But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.'" He's coming back. In the second, he describes himself as a master who goes away for a long time and then returns. Look at chapter 25, verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." And on the same page, now in the right-hand column, look at how today's teaching from Jesus begins, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." Over and over again during his last days on earth, he taught, "I am coming back." But what will he do when he comes back? Well, he himself answers that question in verses 31 to 46. He teaches Jesus Christ will judge everyone. Look with me at verses 31 to 33. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left." When he comes, it will not be in poverty and obscurity like the first time when he came at Bethlehem. This time he will come in all his glory. He'll come and sit on his throne as king. All the peoples of the world will be gathered before him from every age, every human being who has ever lived, and he will judge us. He says, "I'll separate the sheep from the goats." If you go to Israel today, you will often see wandering herdsmen with a mixed flock of sheep and goats. It's been like that for far more than 2,000 years. And at the end of the day, the shepherd may carefully separate the sheep from the goats, either to milk them separately or for the slaughterhouse, because the sheep are often kept for their wool and their milk, and the goats are sent to be slaughtered. Jesus says, when I come again and sit on my throne, I will separate all human beings into two groups, sheep and goats, committed Christians and those who've ignored me or rejected me, people who are trusting me and people who are not. And we know that his judgment will take everything into account and be entirely right. Jesus Christ is always good, and what he does will be good for the world. When he comes, he will judge everyone. And then he adds, eternal life or eternal punishment awaits everyone. Gloriously, eternal blessing and security is what many will receive from Jesus and his grace. Look at now at verses 32 to 34. All the nations will be gathered before him, says Jesus, speaking of himself, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But sadly, a very different verdict will come to others, and you'll see that in verse 41. Then the king, that is Jesus, will answer these other people, truly I tell you, verse 1. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these two facts are summed up at the end of Christ's teaching in verse 46. Then those who do not obey me will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We like to think that God sees things in grays, that there's a sort of sliding scale from wonderful people like St. Paul or Mother Teresa all the way down to people like Stalin or Pol Pot. Or we like to think that after the last judgment, heaven will be very like earth on one of the better days for us, and hell will be just slightly bad. Or again, we like to imagine that hell doesn't really exist and everyone gets to heaven. The reality, says Jesus, and he's the only one who really knows, is that heaven is far more glorious than we've ever begun to imagine. And hell is real and far worse. The reality, says Jesus, is that every person will be blessed or cursed. We will either hear Jesus the King say, as in verse 34, come, you that are blessed by my Father, or we will hear him say in verse 41, you that are accursed, depart from me. And then what we receive from him will be different. We will either receive God's kingdom. He will say, verse 34, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. In other words, come fully into my kingdom and reign with me, because I will be your king and you are my royal children. Or else he will say, verse 41, depart from me into the eternal fire. And because we've ignored him, the fire of judgment is what we'll receive. Or Jesus puts it another way. He says to every human being, and therefore to us, you will either go to life or to punishment. His last words on this occasion are verse 46. And those who disobey me will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And these decisions, as you would expect with Jesus, are not made in a hurry. Each outcome has been prepared for a long, long time. He says to those on his right hand, verse 34, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says to those on his left hand, verse 41, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So we can't say we didn't know. He has prepared this and told us about it repeatedly, far, far in advance. So how do we know which verdict will be passed on us? We know Jesus will judge justly, but is it possible for me to know now what he will say to me then? It is. Jesus says clearly in this parable, or in this story, what we do for Jesus determines our eternal future. Let's start with those who will hear Jesus' words of condemnation. He will say to some of us, and some members of our family, and some of our friends, verse 41, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he will give the reason for his verdict, verse 42. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. Naked and you didn't give me clothing. Sick and in prison. And he doesn't visit me." And we or others may ask, verse 44, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't care for you?" Now look at Jesus' reply, verse 45. "Then he will answer, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." It's the same with those who will hear Jesus' wonderful words of blessing and grace. He will say to some of us and some members of our family and some of our friends, verse 34, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he will give the reason for this. Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And we may be astonished and ask, verse 37, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And this is how Jesus, the royal judge, will reply, verse 40. "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Now, what does he mean by members of my family? Or more literally, these my brothers? Probably he means Christians. You remember how he'd said earlier, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And the whole New Testament says that our first responsibility is to bring help to other Christians because they're family to us. But of course, the New Testament also throws the net wider. We're to love and do good to not only fellow Christians who love us, but also even our enemies. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. For the Jews, that included Samaritans. For Christians, it includes those who are far from being Christians. So Jesus is saying here, what we do for Christians especially, but also by extension for all, we do for Jesus. Let me take some examples that are taken directly from what Jesus, the examples Jesus gives. We have a church family member in prison at the moment, Phil Gaisford. It is absolutely right that several of you are visiting him regularly or writing to him regularly. In the first church where I served, one lady who was in hospital was visited by so many Christians that she parceled them out among the other patients in the ward, one of whom was converted as a result. It's absolutely right to spend time giving not money, but food and healthy drink to beggars on the street. If at work or on the train coming home or at a party, we meet an African recently arrived in this country, Christians of all people ought to welcome him or her, especially as it's highly likely that he will be a brother, a fellow Christian. Every time we help people, particularly if he or she is, as Jesus puts it in verse 40, a member of my family, we do it for him. And what we do for Jesus is teaching here, determines our eternal life. Now hold on a moment, you may be thinking, surely we're saved by faith, not by what we do. Isn't it a mistake to think that we'll receive eternal life because of what we do? It is. The verdict passed on us for blessing or curse will depend on our response to Jesus and specifically our faith in him. But Jesus is saying here what the New Testament often says, our faith is only real if it changes us. James 2:17 says very clearly, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and yet refuses help? Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And when we help those in need, and especially Christians who are in need, we are responding to Jesus. We are showing our faith in Jesus and our love for Jesus. So this important teaching from the lips of our Lord, Jesus, leaves us with two thoughts. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus who is coming to judge. I don't think that many of us who are Christians are likely to forget Jesus altogether at Christmas. We're not that taken up with presents and TV specials or even the Christmas lunch. For many of us, the services here at All Saints and the simple Christian rituals we've developed in our families are some of the greatest highlights of Christmas. But what we do need to remember is that he's coming again. That's what it is easy to forget. We're so taken up with this present time, we forget the future. But every person we know, every person that we love, every person we'll be with at Christmas time is heading towards that future. Some towards a terrible verdict, a verdict that we will then see has been utterly deserved, but which we must do all we can to avert from our friends and our family members by telling them gently, clearly, sensitively, and courageously, as we will have many opportunities to do over Christmas, about Jesus and his saving love. And some, including, of course, all of us who have put our faith in Christ, are moving towards those wonderful words, "You are blessed by my Father, forgiven and blessed. I've prepared my glorious kingdom for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into it with joy and gratitude." So let's this Christmas and all the time remember Jesus, who is coming to judge. And secondly, serve Jesus. Serve Jesus, whom we serve in others. If we're Christians, serving others should be, will be, second nature to us, especially serving our brother and sister Christians, so that we aren't really aware that we're doing it, and we're certainly not patting ourselves on the back. On that final day, we'll be surprised, taken aback. "Lord, when did we welcome you as a foreigner to England? When did we visit you in hospital or in prison? When did we bring a meal to you or talk long into the night with you?" And we will hear his reply, "Come, you that are blessed of my Father. When you did it to one of the humblest members of my family, you were doing it to me." Let's pray. Are the prayers following straight away now? No. Okay, let's pray now then. Lord Jesus, it's our great joy to have faith in you and to love you. Help us to show that love for you almost without realizing it, by the love and care and support we give to our Christian family, our brothers and sister Christians throughout the world, and also to our neighbor, whether or not as yet he or she acknowledges you as Lord. And as we look forward to that great day when you're coming again, we're excited for ourselves and our fellow believers, but we tremble for those who have not responded to you, who've known the truth about you, but have not accepted it. Father, especially at this Christmas time, help us as a church and us as individual Christians so to bear witness to you that gloriously there may be more who are rescued and more to whom you will say on that great day, "Come, you're blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen.
Song now, a collection will be taken for God's work here and elsewhere. We try to pass the bags along so that everybody has the opportunity without pressure to put something in. So